Greetings, everyone. Good to see you. Thank you, Mr. Dunn. Thank you, Mr. Jim Mann, for your message. I think we'll see some parallels with your message and my message, and we'll intersect in there because you grabbed one of my scriptures even. So that's not uncommon when we have a common spirit between and among each other. It's nice to see the rain. Hopefully no one's complaining about the rain. Okay, no complaints. Good. Well, as Americans, we take many of our freedoms and liberties for granted at times, don't we? We love our liberties, and we really can't envision life without them. The first 10 amendments to the U.S. Constitution, or better known as the Bill of Rights, are very much a part of our daily routine, our daily life. We don't even think about them. And actually, they're a light and an example, as such, to the world of basic human freedoms. And they are part of why so many in the world, especially young people in the world, want to be like America, want to come to America because of the freedoms that we have to gather and to speak their mind. The Bill of Rights are a component of our national culture. They're part of our life. They help protect what's called the natural rights of liberty and property. Natural rights are defined as those not contingent upon the laws of man and government, but are more universal on a higher level, immutable. Yet, they're not particularly the laws of God at all. The laws that Mr. Mann spoke of and that we as Christians live by. The very First Amendment, or the Bill of Rights, has these natural rights and protections. Let me read. These words will sound familiar. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's the very first Bill of Rights. Those of us born in the U.S. have grown up with these freedoms. And again, we somewhat take them for granted. Freedom of religion, of speech, free press. These rights bring together balance and a beautiful nation at times. And we can be very passionate about these rights. And of course, not all countries have granted their people the same rights that we do. Since the beginning of time, since human governments came together and formed, peoples have fought and they've won and they've lost their freedoms and their liberties. And that struggle still goes on today. There's countries around the world where people are fighting to have a little of the freedom that we have. The early church in the New Testament didn't have protections of a Bill of Rights as we know them. And as the Apostle Paul traveled in preaching the gospel message, he was limited in his liberties with the people that he came in contact with. And even though Paul was a Roman citizen, And Paul used the rights that he had. He did not have the full liberties that we have today in our land. Yet, Paul considered himself very much a spiritually free man. He didn't consider himself, even when he was in prison, and he was in prison and made captive often, he considered himself having freedom before God. The scriptures talk a lot about our Christian liberty. Paul and Peter and James and even Jesus spoke about having freedom and liberty in our Christian life. And that's what I want to talk about today. Our Christian liberty. That's the title of this message. Our Christian liberty. What is it? And how should we value it? And we should value it, actually, more than the physical freedoms and the physical liberties that we enjoy and share today as common citizens. Hopefully, by the time I finish this message, you'll understand that. God's spiritual freedom is our deliverance from slavery and the captivity of sin. And this freedom that God grants supersedes by far the most perfect Bill of Rights that man has ever created. The Bill of Rights are only effective to carnal, physical man. God's freedom, God's liberty endures forever and allows us to actually become spirit and live forever. Having our spiritual citizenship in heaven guarantees us a liberty like nothing that we can compare it to. Our goal as Christians is to seek and even die for the liberty that God offers each one of us. And in fact, we will have to die to be truly free in Christ. So let's begin this journey here and understand what true Christian liberty is all about. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke 4:16, so he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, or the scroll, most likely, he found the place where it was written. And this was in Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Christ is reading this. To preach the gospel to the poor. Now, are we speaking here physically or spiritually? Well, probably both, you know. Christ is reading actually about himself in these verses in Isaiah. But I believe he's speaking mostly symbolically in spiritual terms. Yet it could apply physically as well. Going on. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those in despair and sorrow, to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives, to those spiritually imprisoned, and recovery of sight to the blind, to those spiritually blind, to God's great purpose in their lives. It could apply physically, that the physical eyesight will return, but probably more likely it's the most intended meaning is the spiritual blindness that's upon people. To set at liberty those who are oppressed or beaten down. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I hadn't heard anything like this. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You know, the people were amazed that they were hearing such appealing, comforting, gracious words spoken from a carpenter's son. Christ spoke to magnify what Isaiah had written. He spoke of freedom, of liberty, of freeing captives who were imprisoned. He spoke of releasing and setting free those oppressed and crushed down. And as we go on, we'll get a better picture of what this liberty is all about. It's much more than I think sometimes we think. And it's much more than the physical liberty that sometimes our mind focuses on. John chapter 8. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever or permanently, but a son of the house abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, who does abide forever, makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So here Christ was trying to get them to understand the concept of freedom, true freedom. Because if you're a slave, how can you be free? And they definitely were slaves of sin. The freedom that Christ spoke about involves abiding in his word and coming to know the truth. It involves the issue of sin and coming to know the son of the house, Christ. We must be connected to that son to be truly free and released from the bondage of sin. Sin is what enslaves the soul and the life of men. Life, even with boundless liberty, all the freedom and liberty that we would ever desire, life, when you really bring it down and analyze it, is nothing but vanity and futility until the yoke of sin is broken and released from our lives. Liberty comes, liberty from sin comes only from God's Spirit living within us. We're not truly free unless God's Spirit is living within us. Let's notice that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul is speaking of ancient Israel. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, like the Old Testament, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns or repents to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Amplified Bible here says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and emancipation. So God's liberty, Christian liberty, has to do with God's calling and our repentance and the forgiveness and washing away of sin. Sin is what makes us captive spiritually. And sin is our sure ticket to Gehenna fire, permanent death, unless that sin is removed. As the Apostle Paul and others were at times imprisoned, you know, we could someday find ourselves imprisoned, chained to a floor in a dark prison, in a remote location, and this could be physically, in reality, or it could be symbolically. In all of our struggles of life, we seem to be imprisoned. Yet at the same time that we're chained, we can be in complete liberty because God's Spirit is in us. And where that Spirit is, there is liberty. Someday we may be stripped of all of our natural human rights, taken away. But if we have Christ living within us, we are still free men, very free, with a promise of life eternal. Paul explains this somewhat in Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians is a hard book for some people. The world struggles with Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know, the world struggles with what is this yoke. But to us, God's Spirit has revealed that this yoke of bondage represents the sins and the failings that have accumulated and built up over time due to living an imperfect life. But if we accept Christ and we have His Spirit within us, Christ is our Savior. He's our perfecter. He's our liberator, you could say, in erasing those past sins, of taking away, of breaking that yoke of bondage off our neck. You know, in Paul's day, certain Jews were very active in trying to go after the Christian Gentiles and convince them that salvation came only through the complete obedience to the whole law of Moses and to the traditions of the Jews of that day. And I put a lot of emphasis on the tradition of the Jews. To the Jews, circumcision was an absolute necessary item that had to be done for a Gentile to be saved. And Paul disagreed with that. And he confronted these Jews in several of his books, letters that he wrote. Paul knew that for the Gentiles to go back into dependence and reliance upon the Jewish way of belief, the Jewish law keeping for salvation, they would lose their Christian liberty. And they would again come underneath the bondage and the penalty of sin. Because the Jewish way of doing things did not square up with God's way. And Paul could see that. Paul believed that Jewish way formerly until he was converted. Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, so here he's confronting the Gentile members in the church, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. That is, the way the Jews believed and the way that they viewed the law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempted to be justified or set right by law, by this incomplete law that the Jews were throwing upon them. You have fallen from grace if you go down that path. You once came out of that path, you're going to fall from grace if you go back in that direction. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Now again, these words are hard to understand for the Christian world. Paul is saying that if we seek salvation focused only on perfectly trying to keep that whole law as the Jews did, we are in essence separating ourselves from Christ and His gift of grace and the righteousness that comes by faith. You know, our goal is to honor and keep God's living laws, as Mr. Mann pointed out. There's no conflict here. But we have to also be focused on faith and truth and God's grace in keeping our past sins washed clean. You know, our past sins must be dealt with. They represent that yoke of bondage that was around our neck. That has to be taken out of the way. The Christian world out here likes to view this yoke of bondage as the yoke of Old Testament law, like the Sabbath, like the holy days, that to them have been done away. That to them is the yoke of bondage. They're confused. Paul never put the Sabbath and the holy days on the same level as circumcision. He never brought those two together and looked at them equally. He never questioned whether, of their keeping. He honored the Sabbath and the holy days. They're part of God's spiritual laws. Down to verse 13. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The world again tends to abuse whatever Christian liberty they may have by simply ignoring the plain commands of God and by saying that this or that is done away. They claim that they have freedom from God's law. So they confuse this issue and they twist what Christian liberty is all about. They have freedom from God's law. And that's not at all what our Christian liberty is. That's not what Paul taught. They view Christian love as what's right really in their own eyes. Every Christian out there kind of looks at what God desires of us in their own eyes. And they don't understand that God's spiritual law defines what sin is and what love is. And Paul warns even those of us with God's Spirit that we must be very careful and not let God's grace be an excuse for us to go and liberalize God's law. So we have to be cautious. You know, our freedom in Christ is knowing that we no longer are a slave to sin and under the penalty of death. Yet if we return ourselves to a chronic state of sin, then we will lose our liberty. And we'll become a slave to sin all over again. And we will have fallen potentially from grace if we go off the path and chronically live in a state of sin. We all reap what we sow. So let's not sow to our own detriment. Peter speaks along these lines. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, good citizens, obedient, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16. As free, or that is, living as free people, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or evil as bondservants of God. See, we can't let our liberty confuse us and get us off track that we are free from the law. That's not what God is saying through his word. Is not what the apostles are preaching. To be emancipated by God means becoming his servant in our journey towards God's kingdom. Christian liberty involves enslaving ourselves to God rather than sin. And as Peter said, submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man the best we can, unless it would cause us to disobey God. But yet physically, those who seek man's liberty, who are focused more on man's liberty and freedom rather than God, they seek to submit themselves to no one, to no thing. They want to be free from all government. And they even want to be free from God's word to do as they want. And by doing so, they really enslave themselves unknowingly to sin again. Unknowingly. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, parentheses, underlined, that's the old us, was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So the question is, have we died? Have we died? Have we accepted God's calling and allowed the old man to be crucified? If so, if we have died, and we're talking symbolic here, of course. If so, then we're now free from the bondage of sin and its claim of death. And that's the highest gift of liberty that any of us should desire. Do you see that? That's more important than having the freedom of press and the freedom of speech, because that's limited. That deals only with the physical. God's liberty is forever. It's taking that yoke away so that we can live and be part of God's kingdom and family forever. Verse 22, down to verse 22 here. Now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end result of all that, of becoming God's slave and becoming free from sin, everlasting life. We come to church each Sabbath, hopefully to learn and to seek this everlasting life. That's what we're here for. And that goal, that requires us to be actually a slave of God. And we do that by being a slave, an active slave, not a passive slave. James speaks of that. He speaks in terms of being a doer of the law. Let's turn there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James is known for his practicality. James 1 verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, or some translations say the law that gives liberty, and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, we should use and view God's word as a spiritual mirror to view ourselves and judge ourselves daily. We look into that mirror and we can see ourselves spiritually. And if we do, if we look into that mirror, then we need to use it and not just walk away, but use it to make the changes needed to clean up the blemishes, to clean up the smudges that we see there. And if you're really looking closely, God's law, represented by that mirror, will show those blemishes to you. And when we're clean of sin, then our walk in life will be more blessed of God. So let's now begin to wind this down. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider, Romans 8, 18, very commonly read scripture here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, in you and me. So we're in these verses. For the earnest expectation of the creation, that is all of nature, all the physical, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That would be us, if all the qualifying is there. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility or frustration, not willingly, but because of Him, of God, who subjected it in hope. Because the physical, the creation, the physical itself also will be delivered or set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, and this is symbolically, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, you and me, who are in Christ, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the sonship, the redemption of our body. You know, the Feast of First Fruits will be soon upon us, giving us another glimpse of God's great plan and purpose. Part of that is the first fruits, preparing themselves for their change to come, of the glorious liberty that they will experience as spirit-born children of God at Christ's coming. But you know, before that time comes, the gospel message must continue to be preached to a world that itself groans and labors in these latter days. The world is groaning and laboring. And that preaching that must be done has been made possible in part by the physical freedoms and liberties that God has showered upon the free English-speaking peoples of the last few hundred years. God has kept His promises to Abraham and greatly blessed Joseph in these days, the son of Jacob, so that an end-time message could go out to a world, to a dying world, unfettered, free, a a world that's moaning and groaning and laboring. For the time appointed, God has allowed the house of Israel to have certain basic physical rights of free speech and religion to enable God's word to be spread to all nations. This is no accident. This is no great thing that man has created. God ordained our Constitution to some degree for a purpose, not for the glory of man, but for His great glory. The Bible has been translated into hundreds of languages and dialects in the last 100+ years. The latest technology we have of the internet carries the truth of God to every continent, every nation, where there is a connection that's available. God has empowered the natural rights of man to accomplish His great purpose of spreading His end-time truth. And we're a part of that. We have our physical freedoms and liberties because God wanted an end-time message to go out to this world. Last scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to use the old King James Version here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified or honored even as it is with you. And all of us should pray likewise that God's word, God's truth, the gospel message be spread swiftly. Have free course as He wills. As He wills. But let's remember that the greatest liberty yet that we can have is that of being under God's grace, of no longer being a slave to sin with this yoke of bondage on our neck, but being a willing servant of the great God who has created us all. That's the greatest type of liberty that we should strive for. So let's be very thankful for the liberty, the Christian liberty that we have in Christ Jesus.